The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of belief. Belief is a tremendously big subject, and if you read through the Bible, you can find easily that it's mentioned quite often. And I ask that you'll pray for me that I can just, the Lord will be with me, that I can just halfway do it the justice that it deserves, because belief is a powerful thing. Now, when we talk about the subject of belief, you might define belief or believing in something as accepting it as true. If you believe in something, then you are accepting that particular statement or that particular experience or whatever it may be. You're accepting that as truth. Now, just because you believe it doesn't make it true, but you are accepting it as it is truth. Does that make sense to you? Now, if you really want to stop and think and get your wheels turning this morning, start thinking about some of the things that you believe. It can be worldly things or spiritual things or whatever it is that you want to think of. But I want you to ask yourself, on what basis do you believe that? What is the reasoning that you will accept something as being true? Now, as many people as we have in here, you might get that many different answers about why you necessarily think something is true. There are some reasons that we can believe things that can be very dangerous. And there are reasons that we can believe things that can be very beneficial and profitable and safe for us. And I wanted to look for just a few minutes this morning at some of the reasons we believe certain things. Some of them may be good, some of them bad, some of them can be a combination of both. But some of the reasons that we will accept certain things as being true. Now, one of the things I want to mention to you this morning is sometimes we will accept things as truth because of the way we feel. Are you with me? Sometimes we'll accept something as true just because we have this inward feeling that it's true. Now, I will go ahead and say this. That is one of the most dangerous things to base it off of. Because as the Bible tells us, and we quote many times, that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? People, humans, they just have a nature in them that makes them wishy-washy. Their emotions are roller coasters. They can like something one day, and a week later they can not be as crazy about it. And a week later after that, they just totally despise it. Our feelings are very fickle, and they're shifting sand. And when we take our feelings, just kind of what we feel is true, we put ourselves in a very dangerous situation. Now, I'm not telling you that just because you feel something is true does not mean it's not true. There are things that we may feel are true, and they may absolutely be true. But what I'm telling you is when you base your belief simply on what you feel, you may find yourself believing things that really aren't true at all. Now, in talking with people over the years since we've been at Bethlehem, and we may discuss the difference between Primitive Baptist and Baptist or any number of doctrines. And one phrase that I have used in the past before and one phrase I've heard used in those conversations many times describing someone's belief in God is they'll say, well, I just don't feel like God would be like that. Now, what are they doing? They're basing their belief simply on how they feel God should be. And they will assign attributes to God based on who they feel God should be and how they feel God should be. Well, that's not a whole lot different than melt down the earrings and the necklaces of gold and making a golden calf. You see, when you do that, when you say, I feel like God should be this way, I feel like he should respond this way, I feel like God operates this way, you have created your own God. And you can worship that God, and you can make that God no different than an idol that you fall down and say, well, the God that I believe in, blah, blah, blah. Well, that gets to be a very dangerous situation for the child of God, because we see in the Bible many times how the Lord feels about idolatry. So our feelings, although they may be right at times, are not the best way necessarily to base our beliefs on. Now, what about basing your belief off something that you've been told? I want you to think about that. Do you believe anything simply because you've been told that it's true? Now, again, just because you've been told something doesn't mean it's not true. And I hope that you've got mamas and daddies that are and preachers and friends that are telling you things that are true. But the Bible tells us that in the last days perilous times shall come. And the Bible says that there'll be evil men and seducers that will wax worse and worse. And it says they will deceive and they'll be deceived. You see, not only are our emotions a roller coaster and we're very wishy-washy at times, we also are very easily deceived. Chances are every one of us right now, some aspect of our life to some small detail, we are probably deceived. You may be a little bit deceived on how good looking you think you are. But to some point we are deceived because that's in our sinful, corrupt nature. We are very easily deceived, and there is no shortage of influences out in the world that are trying to prey on that weakness that we have. You know, sometimes you can watch politicians talk. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to deceive you a lot of times. They're trying to make you accept something is true, and they'll tell you whatever they've got to tell you to make you think that that's true. And it's hard not to get a little skeptical at times in today's world, right? Yeah. Because so many people are trying to deceive us. Now, I hope that we've got people that are telling us things that are wonderful. And I hope that people are telling us things that are true. I know from my own experience, I've got people in my life, if they say it, I'm going to accept it as 100% truth because I believe they're honest, good, faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of times when people tell you something, you need to be like the Bereans and you need to search out the truth. Right. You need to look into those things and see if they really are true. If we base what we accept as truth off our feelings, we are putting ourselves in a lot of danger. And likewise, if we base our beliefs simply on what we've been told, we put ourselves in a lot of danger. I want you to think about it this way. Let's say that we were in a courtroom. And, you know, in a courtroom, that's really a lot of times what you're trying to do. You're trying to get down to the truth. You know, it'd be nice if everybody would just confess and we just knew the truth. It'd save Brother Tim a lot of trouble. But lawyers will sit there and dig and dig and dig and talk to people and analyze and dig. And it's all to try to get to the truth, to try to get a jury or a judge to accept something as true. Now, if you had somebody walk up on the witness stand, and let's say that person on the witness stand is your feelings, and they begin to ask questions to your feelings and this, that, and the other, and maybe the defense attorney comes in, they're going to cross-examine them, and they begin to ask your feelings some questions, and they'll say things like, have you ever felt like something was true and it wasn't true? Well, yeah, for sure. And they may go on and say, how many times have you found out that what you felt really wasn't the way things are? Well, a lot of times. What kind of witness is this? It's not a very good witness, right? Well, what if what you've been told comes up on the witness stand? And they may say, have you ever said something to somebody that wasn't true? Well, sure. Has somebody ever said anything to you that wasn't true? Well, sure. So here you've got a man that you got one witness here that says, yeah, I'm wrong a lot of the times. You got another witness here that says, yeah, I'm wrong a lot of the times. Well, do you want to use those two things to get down to the truth? You got to be careful with that. Now, let's move on to another one. Are you basing your belief off your feelings? Are you basing them off what you've been told? What about this? Are you basing your feelings off fact or evidence? Now, it's a pretty wise man that would do that, to base something on fact or evidence. Now, I'm going to flip over to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, for just a second. I want you to go back in time to the land of Egypt, when Pharaoh had all of the Israelites in bondage, and the Lord has commissioned Moses to go speak to Pharaoh and to tell him, hey, you got to let my people go. Now, we know what happens through that account, do we not? Do we not see times where Moses and Aaron, they have the rod and they cast down, and what happens to it? Turns into a snake, right? You think, well, there's some evidence right there that these men are from the Lord. Well, in 2 Timothy 3:8, what does it talk about? It talks about a man named Jannes and Jambres. And when it says, what did they do in that time? They did the same thing, and somehow that I can't explain, they did the same thing Moses and Aaron did. So here you've got some things, some evidence that seems to kind of conflict each other, right? Now, in today's time, unfortunately, you can't show anybody a picture and really be any kind of evidence, right? Now, 200 years ago, you might, if they even had cameras, I don't know, you could show somebody a picture and you could probably believe whatever you saw in the picture. But in today's time, somebody could take a picture of me right now and go into their computer and they could put an elephant back here in the baptistry and make it look real, right? Sometimes it's hard to believe even things that we would consider evidence. It's hard to believe things that we would consider fact, right? So where does that leave the child of God? You say, well, it's dangerous if my feelings are the witness to me to testify to what is true. It's dangerous if what I'm told is the witness to testify to me what is true. It's dangerous even in today's time that I can't necessarily look at the evidence to determine what is and isn't true. Kind of leaves you kind of walking around like, golly, what do we do? Those are dangerous things. Now, let's talk about the fourth thing. The fourth thing that can power or generate our acceptance of something is true, and that's called faith. Now, faith is something like these other ones that can power or fuel our belief. And I've tried to explain it to my kids this way before, the difference between faith and belief. Is if you have a flashlight, and I may have explained it here before, if you have a flashlight and you've got some batteries that go in that flashlight, you can take that flashlight without its batteries and you can turn the switch on and off and on and off, and it's not going to do anything. But you can take those batteries and you can put it in that flashlight and put the cap back on and turn that switch and light shines forth, right? Now, faith is a whole lot like those batteries. And the light is a whole lot like our belief. Now, without faith, you're never going to see that belief shining through, right? But once the batteries are put in there and the light comes on, you can see it very clearly. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews the 11th chapter that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, it sounds maybe crazy to those in the world to say, you mean to tell me not to trust my feelings, not to trust what I'm told, not to necessarily always trust what I can actually see, but you're telling me to trust some abstract thing that you're calling faith to guide me into what is truth? That's exactly what I'm telling you. It's exactly what I'm saying. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now here's the question. Do all men have faith? Do all men have the batteries, and it's just a matter of getting them to flip the switch? Is it just a matter of going and preaching and sharing the gospel and begging people and doing all manner of things to get people to flip the switch? Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course. And what does he say? That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Now that's from Paul there. If we want to take on the belief that everybody has faith and everybody is born with a measure of faith, and all our responsibility is as children of God is to get them to push that switch and get that belief to shine forward. Well, that's not what Paul said. Paul prayed to the Lord and he said, Lord, I do not want to go to unreasonable and wicked men. He said, I want you to deliver me from them. You know who Paul was looking for? Paul was looking for children of God. Amen. Paul was looking for children of God who had been born again by the Spirit of God to use the gospel to bring life and immortality to light. Amen. He wanted to go to them and say, let me explain to you why you feel the way you feel. Because Paul knew, because he wrote it, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those wicked men that he was talking about, those wicked, unreasonable men. He said, the gospel's foolishness to them. Lord, don't send me there. Send me to the men that said, where it says the gospel is powerful to those that are saved. You see what Paul said? Paul said, I don't want to go over here. I want to go over here. And I want to share the gospel and bring life and immortality to light to a people who you have already touched. Amen. Sometimes I wonder if Paul thought about Peter's encounter with Cornelius. And I wonder if he was somewhat a little bit envious of that at times. Like here you have Cornelius, I believe it's Acts the 9th chapter. Here you have Cornelius who was a Roman. He was a Roman centurion, and if you'll read through the book of Matthew, what you'll find is that Jesus gave strict instructions not to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He said, do not go to the Gentiles or to any city of Samaria, enter ye not. He said, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, Jesus instructed them, don't go preaching to everybody. I want you to start by only preaching to the Hebrews. And so Peter goes along, you know, as a matter of fact, it was against Jewish law for them to even, a Hebrew and Israelite to even eat with the Gentile. And then what does God instruct Peter to do? He says, hey, Peter, I want you to go to Cornelius. And Peter says, I don't think so. He says, I'm not touching anything that's unclean. You know, it's against the law for me to go even eat with this man. And the Lord tells him, don't call something I have already cleansed unclean.
Right.
Well, Lord, how can he be clean? The gospel has not even been preached to him. You told us not to preach to this man over here, and how are you calling him clean? Because the gospel is not what makes you clean.
Right.
And what we find out here is that Peter realizes when he gets together with Cornelius and Cornelius' family, and Peter begins to preach to them, what is the conclusion of the matter that Peter has? He says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's what Peter said. And that's what Paul wanted. Paul said, I want to go find some Corneliuses. I want to go find men who are devout people, who love the Lord, who are giving alms to the Lord, who are praying continually, but don't necessarily know why they're doing it. Because there's something inside of them that's called the Spirit of God that has born them again and pushing them and driving them to want to cry out, Abba, Father. But they need somebody to explain it to them. That's who Paul said he was looking for. Paul says, deliver me from unreasonable and wicked men. How would that go across in a big mission board meeting today? If you had a big mission board meeting and somebody stood up and said, I tell you what, I don't want to go to unreasonable and wicked men. I don't want to go to people that are unreasonable. I just want to go to people over here that are already in church. They'd probably kick you out of there, but that's what Paul said. He says, for all men have not faith. So, if all men have not faith, here's my question. How do you get faith? If you're not born with it, how do you get it? If we're talking about something here that can power a belief like nothing else can power it, how do you get it? The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter, verse 22, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long peace, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Did you notice one of those? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, meaning that faith is something the Spirit produces. You do not produce it on your own. It is not something that you can conjure up. It is not something you can take a pill or a shot to get. It is something that only the Spirit of the Lord can produce. So the question is, how do I get faith? To get faith, you get the Spirit of the Lord. All right, Luke, well, how do you get the Spirit of the Lord? There's no pill for that. There's no shot for that. How do you get the Spirit of the Lord? In the 4th chapter of Galatians, in the 6th verse, it says this. Let's flip over there because I don't want to misquote it. It says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And because ye are sons, notice that, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. In order for us to believe spiritual things, the account of creation, the accounts in the Bible of Adam and Eve falling in the garden, if we're to believe the account of a worldwide flood, if we're to believe all these things that the Bible teaches us, if we're to believe that God is the one and only true living God, and that He sent His Son named Jesus Christ on the cross to die for the sins of His people, and He was resurrected the third day, and He ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for His people. And there's coming a time where He's coming back to get His people, and He has prepared a place for us, and He's going to take us home to live with Him forever in glory. It takes faith to believe that. And in order to get faith, you got to have the Spirit. And the Spirit comes because ye are sons. Because ye are sons, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. In the book of 1 John, the 5th chapter, it says this, whosoever believeth, that's what we're talking about, belief, that light shining through. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, there'll be some out there that would say this, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are one step closer to being a child of God. Did you catch that? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not one step closer, not completing, you know, phase one of three phases. Where you find a belief, a Spirit-filled belief, then through the eye of faith, accepting as truth all the things that the Word of God tells us about the Lord. That's the evidence that the Spirit has been there, generating the faith that's there, so that that belief will shine forth. Amen. Are you with me? I hope so. Now, let me give you just one or two examples here. I want you to go back through some time, and I want you to read through the book of Mark. That'd be a good place for you guys to read, the book of Mark. And the reason I say the book of Mark is because in the book of Mark, probably in the first 9 or 10 chapters, I guess, there are many, many miracles that the Lord performs. There's a time when a man comes to him and tells Jesus, he says, my servant is laying home sick of the palsy. And Jesus says, well, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion says, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. He says, I know you have the ability to just speak it and it be so. And again, this is before the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. But a Roman centurion comes to the Lord through the eye of faith, for we walk by faith, not by sight, and says, if you'll just speak it, it'll happen. And what does the Lord say? He says, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. A man who the gospel had never been preached to, the Lord Himself said, great faith has he. And if he has faith, what did he have? The Spirit. And if he had the Spirit, why did he have it? Because he was a son. And the Lord put the Spirit in his heart. What about one of my favorites, the woman who has the issue of blood? And we've talked about her many, many times where the Bible tells us she spent all of her money. You know, to some degree, probably most all of us will be like the woman with the issue of blood at some point in our life. So broken, and we've sought everything in the world to help us. And the Bible says she spent all her money on physicians, and it says she was no better, but actually worse off. So not only is she sicker than she was, now she's broke. And she crawls through the dust of a massive crowd on her knees as a ruler of the Jewish synagogue comes to Jesus, who is a man of prestige and authority. And right before she gets to him, here comes Jairus with a terribly heavy burden that my daughter is dying and I need you. Now, what about this woman who's crawling on the dust through the crowd, trying to get to Jesus, thinking, I probably have no hope. Everything I've ever done has always failed. I have no money. Clearly, she has no pride left as she's crawling through the dust and the filth of the street and the humility that comes along with that. And she says, I've got nothing left. This is my only hope. And as she crossed through there, lo and behold, oh, now somebody else has got his attention. Now Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, I have no hope. And as Jay Iris and the Lord talk, the Lord says, "I'll go to your house, Jay Iris." And he begins to walk off. And the lady comes up and touches the hem of his garment. And what happens? Immediately, she was made whole.
Right.
And what does he tell her? "Hey, your efforts here, you know, your humility, that made you whole." He said, "No," he says, your faith has made you whole. What we saw as she crawled through the dirt and as she reached out in humility and tears to touch the Lord, what you saw there was belief.
Right.
But what it was fueled by was faith.
Right.
Not her feelings. It wasn't fueled by what she had been told. It wasn't fueled by any kind of evidence that the Lord would absolutely do this. It was simply a crawl of faith. And that's what the Lord tells her. He says, "Your faith has made you whole." Now, you could go on through there many, many different times in the Bible and find examples like that. I'll close with this in 1 Peter, the first chapter. This faith that we're talking about, did you know that faith can come under trial? Do you know that people will try to overthrow that faith? Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice this. Whom having not seen, ye love. Have you seen the Lord? Has anybody here seen the Lord? No. But we got a house full of people that love Him. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now listen, here's what I want to close with. When it comes to spiritual things, the wicked men and unreasonable men that Paul talked about, they won't believe based on their feelings, because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're not going to believe it based on what they're told, because they ask Jesus, that says, "Listen, if you're the Christ, just tell us plainly." What does he say? "I told you, and you didn't believe me. You say in your heart and your feelings, I'm not real. You didn't believe the testimony of what you've been told." Do you know that they won't even believe fact? Because Jesus said, the Bible says, even though he did, and it says this, so many miracles, not just a few, so many miracles, yet they believe not. You see, the wicked won't believe in it based on their feelings, based on what they've been told, or based on the fact. They act like they will sometimes because they stand at the cross and say, "Okay, if you're really the Son of God, come down off the cross and save yourself, and then we'll believe." But brothers and sisters, if he'd have popped those nails out and come down and said, you know what they would have said? "I don't believe."
That's right.
Because it takes faith to generate a belief in the Son of God.
Amen.
Now, our days are going to get difficult. I have difficult days. Do you realize what a blessing believing in the Lord is? We kind of take it for granted and we kind of water it down sometimes. But there are so many times throughout the day when things get difficult or something heavy gets on my mind that I can think to myself, this is not all there is. And there's a God in heaven who has sent His Son for us, and He's on the right hand of the Father, and He is talking to the Lord about me. And He's hearing my prayers, and He intervenes on behalf of children of God. But even if He doesn't, He still sits on the throne, and He's been on record for how much He loves us, and He's made a place for us in heaven. I need to believe that. And if I don't believe that, I've got nothing. And my days just get harder and harder and harder. But I want to have a belief that's fueled by my faith. So much so that I don't care how humiliating it is. I don't care how broke I get. I don't care how sick I get. I want to have a faith that will keep driving my belief to crawl through that dirt just to get to the Lord. That's what helps us make it through the day. If there's anything that will give us the opportunity to shout victory over this world, it's our faith.
Amen.
To stand up and say, "I know it's not over, but I know what the end of the matter is." And that helps me get through the day. I hope that's been profitable to you, and I appreciate your good attention.